Well, if you would, grab a Bible. Turn first to Psalm 73. You're going to listen, and they're also going to be on the screen as well. So I always like to hear pages flipping. That's one of the greatest sounds when you tell a congregation, turn to whatever, and you just hear the pages flipping. Because you can't hear a finger going up and down on a screen. But you can hear those pages flipping. So Psalm 73, we're going to spend some time really following up and maybe asking some harder questions about meekness. And I think this is a profitable exercise for us. But before we start, Ken, would you mind leading us in a word of prayer? Amen. Well, before we read Psalm 73, is meekness, have y'all ever heard of, you know what the word plausible is? Plausible. Okay. Plausible means realistic, I guess. That's probably a better word. Realistic, plausible, synonyms. Is meekness in our world realistic? Talking about Christians, we are called to and commanded to be meek people. In our world, and I mean, you don't have to turn on your television very long before there's something that maybe gets your hackles up. You know what I'm talking about? Gets your hackles up. Is meekness realistic? Is it plausible in our world? You ask the question, can you do it? And I don't think maybe the question is, can we do it? It's will, and you look at our world, and would you say what this world needs more is meek Christians? Is that realistic? Is that plausible? Do you understand? I'm trying to put us in a little bit of a... Go ahead. Okay, controlled power. Now, John MacArthur said that meekness was power that's completely surrendered to God's control. Humble, yes. Well, what I'm trying to get us to think about is... Yes, and Jesus did. You can take a stand and still be meek. Because Jesus did that. And other examples of meekness. I mean, when I read this morning... from 2 Corinthians, where Paul was talking about the gentleness and meekness of Christ. In fact, let me see if I can't find that scripture real quick. He was talking to them about, he was appealing to them by the meekness of Christ, and he himself would say that he's weak or meek. Maybe it's in 1 Corinthians. Well, for whatever reason, I cannot find it. I had it marked this morning. But he said, I appeal to you based on the meekness of Christ. Let's see if I can find this. But then, more or less, he's in a situation where he's about to have to come to Corinth. He's going to have some hard conversations. And he says, you know, I write these hard letters to you, but I'm meek when I come in person. But he does say to them, he said, I'm going to have some hard conversations with you when I show up. And so it is all that to say Jesus was meek, Moses was meek, Paul was meek, but it didn't mean that, like I said this morning, that they could be slapped, you know, knocked over if they were slapped hard with a wet noodle. They could take a stand. Okay? So, yes. But I think it is a helpful, or I hope, let me say it this way. There's a lot of times I don't want to be meek. And I don't want to be meek. I mean, what this person needs is a good old slap upside the head. Or what we used to say before, you need to take them around behind the woodshed. You know, they need to have a come to Jesus meeting. And when you don't want to be meek, and that desire to not be meek comes out. If it's in my case, it always works out so well. It always makes the situation so much better. Instead of being meek, I just let my anger just flow right out. It always just, it's like pouring gasoline on a fire. And I wonder if sometimes we look at our world and think and consider. Maybe y'all don't wonder this. Maybe it's me. Can we be meek Christians? And I realize that there's power and control. Got to keep those together. But how much good can a meek Christian do in this world? I mean, I'm fishing for ways to say this, but it's a conundrum to me. That's right. That's why it was so hard, and that's what I mentioned this morning. It applies absolutely as much then as it does now, and vice versa. That people would have said, "No, wait, the proud are not the one. I mean, the humble are not the ones that, you know, are the movers and shakers and make things happen. You know, you can't really mourn and get things done in the world. There's a lot of bad things going on in the world, so it seems like meekness is the opposite of what we need right now." Oh, yes. In fact, when you consider that Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, he's not really doing anything new from a standpoint of other religions and other philosophies asking the question, what is a good life? And so he's trafficking in things that people would have been interested in. Now, what was your statement again? I lost my train of thought. Oh, yes. That's what I was going to get to, was that Greeks and Romans, meekness was, to say that you were poor in spirit and mourned and that you were meek, that would put you down the ladder in Greek and Roman society. All right. Well, in a sense, didn't Jesus allow himself to be pushed around? And I mean, there's a lot of things that Jesus allowed happen to himself. One of the points that when we're looking at the definitions of meekness, Don Carson, that quote, he talked about it's a controlled desire to see the other's interests advance over your own. And when you consider what Jesus did for us, I mean, he humbled himself. He became poor that we might become rich, the scripture says. That is a great question. And that is a great segue into Psalm 73. I've beaten a dead horse, but this is a horse I'm beating in my own head, my own struggle. So Psalm 73 says, Ah, there it is, and it's up on the screen. Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. I need to do something real quick here. Confidence monitor. Is that still up there? Okay. Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. Okay, so now the psalmist is going to talk about why his feet nearly slipped. 4, I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. Is that what that says? Yes, okay. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily, they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue struts through the earth. Therefore, his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. All in vain I have kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. Do y'all hear that? All in vain I have kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. Do y'all get the tension there the psalmist is getting at? He's saying, why am I doing this when God, it seems to me like the wicked just keep getting more wicked. And that's why he's saying, my feet almost slipped. In other words, Lord, I was to the point where I was about ready to give up on, does this really work? All in vain I've kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. So there's more of that internal conversation the psalmist is having. Lord, this is what I almost done. I almost did, and this is the consequence that would have happened. But notice what he does. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned their end. Who is they? The wicked. The wicked. I went in, he says, I had this big struggle until I went to your house. Then I discerned their end. In other words, then I discovered what was going to happen to them. Truly, you, God, set them, the wicked, in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast toward you. He's letting emotion come out. Lord, when it got hard to watch the wicked, fat and sleek, nothing ever goes wrong for them. I said, Lord, my heart struggled. I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast towards you, God. Nevertheless, I'm continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. So, does meekness work in Washington, D.C.? Okay. What about... one of my favorite courses in college was a course on the 60s. We talked all about the civil rights movement. Does meekness work when you're a powerless person? Because remember, it's power under control. What if you have no power? What if you're like a North Korean Christian? I mean, how would meekness look if you were in North Korea? Or if you were a black man in the 50s and 60s? And you're oppressed, How does meekness work there? How does it look there? Because I think sometimes we think about meekness. Maybe I'm wrong here. Maybe I'm off base. You correct me if I'm wrong. I'm always glad to hear from you and be stretched. But it's easier for us to think about controlling power if we have some. But if you don't have any, how then do you think about meekness? Keep going. Well, we're talking about personal power. Go ahead. Well, it's because... Go ahead, though. I want to hear you flesh this out. Well, based on where you're leading the conversation, it's from God. And we do have some personal power. And so what you're getting at is you're making a distinction between personal power and maybe power in society. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. That's right. You're part of the thing. I'm sorry. Right. And I hope I haven't offended is not the right word. You may have already understood all of this. You're like, Pastor, just move on. But I do wonder if we fail to make the distinction, because it's a right distinction. Between, I don't have this kind of power, in that we can, like in Psalm 73, I'm jealous of that person that has that power, and nothing's ever wrong with them. But then, and he says, my feet almost slipped, but then I went to your house, and I saw what their future was. And that's the difference. When we may be, my kids in 20 years may have less, I don't know what the right word is, clout, respect in the United States of America as Christians than you and I enjoy right now. But one thing they've got to understand is that when they feel like Asaph and say, oh, my feet almost slipped, I went to the Lord's house, we opened the book, and the book said, here's what their future looks like, here's what your future looks like. Stay put. Hold on. Questions, comments before we move on to... We're gonna look at the book of James. I think it's helpful, and that's a great question. What does meekness look now, like now for Christians? I didn't anticipate that question. That's fine, though.
That's why Jack's saying I'm with kids and I came, because I've had that question. I feel like there's more we need to do.
Yes. And I think that's where Roddy's coming from, too. There's more we need to do, but to do so in a spirit of meekness. Sir? In terms of society, you know, whatever societal power we have.
Billy Graham is a great example. Mm-hmm. But he also was a mild-mannered, mm-hmm. meek person, and his power was from God also.
That's right.
God opened those doors. Now, I don't think we're all going to be Billy Grahams. I don't mean that.
Right. Right. Back to your question. Go ahead.
I agree with that, but still, I guess I feel like Christians need to take more of a stand. We hear about all this other stuff all the time, and now that's what we're supposed to accept all that. And that's not right.
That is not right. Okay. Wow. This question really is precisely why I felt like spending some extra time on meekness would be good for us, because the two of you put this question to a really good head. What is you going to say something?
Mm-hmm.
Right.
And there were thousands of people there, but it didn't get on the news. Not much coverage.
Right.
But that's one way. I guess he's following in dad's footsteps, but that's one way to show the Christian power is by having demonstrations.
Yeah. Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes. Okay, back to your question. Okay, call in an audible, a great audible. Acts chapter 4. Sorry, I didn't get there yet. Acts chapter 4. Yes, Acts chapter 4. Okay. Now, before we start walking through, and we're not going to read the whole thing. We're really going to pick up, I'm going to summarize till we get to verse 23. But before I do that, we can invest ahead of time, I think, in opportunities where meekness will have a huge payoff. And one of those things is, you think about Jesus' life and his ministry. And he did as much good as he could possibly do in the world. And when given an opportunity, he spoke as clearly about God as anyone has ever spoken about God. And when there were times when he had to defend God against what the Pharisees and Sadducees would say, he needed to stand up for truth and say, that's not truth, this is truth. He would say, and we're going to get to it as we continue through the Sermon on the Mount, you have heard it said, but I say unto you. And he said that on his own authority, but we have this where we can say, okay, the Scripture says, and we can stand up for truth. And we can stand up for truth in the public square. I remember when I was in college, I got to do an interview with my uncle, who was a Marine. He's still around, praise the Lord. What a career. He was in the initial invasion of Incheon in Korea, worked his way in as a buck private, worked his way up through the enlisted men and then became an officer. He was in the siege of Khe Sanh. I don't know if y'all remember that. But he was also a part of the Saigon airlift. I mean, and then he worked in the Pentagon in civil disturbances. And so I got to interview him. And I remember asking him a question. I don't remember particularly what the question was, but we were talking about his time working in civil disturbances, because he would check in on folks like Jerry Rubin, and remember when the Chicago, 68 or 72, whenever Chicago, the Democratic National Convention, I think, got really bad. And so you had all these radicals and all these revolutionaries there, and he was a part of, you know, he had a part to play in making sure that they had eyes on them. But he said, I would fight for their right to do what they do, but they can disagree without being disagreeable. And we can disagree without being disagreeable people. And so we must, I believe, meekly stand up for the things of Christ in the world. Now, case in point, going to chapter 4 of Acts. Peter and John, in this chapter, they are speaking. They have spoken, well, in chapter 3, I got to go back. In chapter 3, this is where they healed the lame beggar. This is where we get the song, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, stand up and walk." And then after that, Peter took opportunity to preach a sermon. And then they had been warned by, they were warned in chapter 4 by the council not to preach anymore in the name of Jesus. So Peter says in verse 19, actually verse 19, we'll pick up on in verse chapter 4. He says, "But Peter and John answered them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard.' When they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard it..." Now I'm going to stop right here. In preparation this week, I was reading from a book by Eugene Peterson. He's the guy that created the Message paraphrase. Have y'all ever read any from the Message paraphrase before of the Bible? Y'all ever used that before? It can be really, really good. But he was talking about an antidote. In this book, it's called The Jesus Way. It's a fantastic book. It's where I got the idea about Jesus didn't choose the way of the Pharisees or the Sadducees. He didn't choose the Essenes, their way, and he didn't choose the Zealots' way. He had his way. And so when we're trying to make heads or tails of how do we act as meek Christians in the world, these folks were persona non grata. I mean, they had already been told by the council, you are not to speak in this man's name. And so they gather together. Together is important here. And they prayed. So, verse 24, "When they heard it, they lifted their voices to God, together to God, and said, 'Sovereign Lord.'" That Greek word is from where we get the word despot. From that word. So, is despot, does it normally have a positive or negative connotation to it? It's usually negative because it talks about what type of control? Complete control. But this is used in a positive way. So, they had just been oppressed, and they looked to God's sovereignty together, who made the heaven and the earth, still in verse 24, "and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David your servant said by the Holy Spirit, 'Why did the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and His anointed.'" This is from Psalm 2. And it's you should go back and read that Psalm. Psalm 1 and 2 together. They're really kind of a pair. But they recognize something from Scripture in the past that's happening to them now. And so they pray Scripture. And then they connect Scripture to their time. So they're talking about in verse at the end of verse 25, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and His anointed. And then they make a direct connection to Jesus and to themselves. Verse 27, for truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. Now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. One of the things that Peterson points out in his book as an alternative to the way the world works is meekness. And so how would meekness look in a group of Christians? And it's a group of Christians that are disagreeing without being disagreeable. They're taking a stand when a stand needs to be taken. And in this case, it was they were taking a stand against the council and they're warning not to do. Not to preach, but there was a sense of togetherness and prayer and reliance upon the Word. Now, I don't know if that's a foundation we have to start from right there. I don't know that I'll be able to talk about every instance that we might come up against as a Christian in our day and age. But Peter and John could have said, okay, we won't do that. We won't preach anymore in this man's name. They did not do that. They said, we're going to preach in this man's name. So you judge whether it's right or not for us to do this, but we have to. And so there's got to be a deep conviction that God knows the end from the beginning. He's going to work it all out, and we have to. And I don't know that they knew exactly what was going to happen next, but they just knew that they had to keep preaching, and they asked for boldness, and they got it. And there may be instances in our life where there are things that we don't know exactly what the next step is, but help us to be bold. Help us, Lord, bring us together, make us of one accord, and help us to take the next step in full reliance upon you. Yeah, I don't know if that was helpful or not, but that when I think about it, I was actually thinking about this earlier in the week as I was considering tonight. I'm sorry, I'm rambling here. Somebody want to weigh in on this? Yes, sir. Right. 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 Well, right. And then you consider a few years back, right after Obergefell happened. You know, our church made the decision that we were going to define what marriage is. And we also took the step to say that this is what our facilities will be allowed to be used for. And any kind of homosexual marriage was out. And so if there were to be some sort of lawsuit brought against us, we would just, in meekness, we would take a stand, but we'd be willing to pay the price in that way as well, just like what you're talking about. This is interesting conversation, and I feel stretched even right now. That.
Yes. We don't have to face directly the civil unrest, the rioting, the looting, or something. We, you know, it's there, but we haven't had to face it directly here.
Yes.
That's not true everywhere.
That is true.
What do we do in our protected isolation? If we're to stand up and be counted, what do we do?
I think at that time you just have to rely on the strength of the Holy Spirit. I mean, you've got to ask God to give you the words, because I don't feel adequate. You know, I don't know what I
do. Who does, you know?
I don't think there's a rest of people in us.
Right. Here's, you know, you make a great point that I want to just dovetail into about there's a lot of things that we may not ever have to deal with. And praise God, yes, Charles.
It's pretty close. If you listen to Austin News, it's not far from us.
Right. I don't listen to Austin News, but I don't doubt what you're saying. I can't recall where it is in the Scripture, but talking about the difference between being faithful in little and faithful in much. If you're faithful in a little, you'll be faithful with much. Do you know where that verse is? If you're faithful in a little, you'll be faithful in much. He's processing. But here's the point I'm going to get. There's many times with my kids where meekness is called for. Many times in my marriage that meekness is called for. There's many times at a ball game I've needed somebody to remind me that meekness is called for. Now, why do I bring this up? Because perhaps a lot of what we need to learn about meekness, we need to learn before some of that stuff ever gets here. You know, it's learning to be meek as husband and wife, or parent and children. It's learning to be meek toward one another as church members. And I think that is preparatory. I mean, it's like a kid learning, like when Joey first started lifting weights. I mean, he couldn't lift much. It was just a little bit at a time, and he was faithful, and they kept stacking. Now the kid, I mean, like, looking up at him. And it's, I think that we have spiritual workouts. In fact, I do want to get to the book of James. Were you about to say something? We can be disagreeing with. That's right. Oh, that's right.
That therein comes the problem with a lot of times. Too many times we act ourselves instead of allowing the Holy Spirit to guide us.
And what you're talking about with Joey and Wakes, we need to develop that quiet confidence. How do we do that? By prayer and Bible study?
And by taking the lessons that the Lord brings to us. I want to go to James. James chapter 1. This is one of my favorite sections of Scripture. Enjoy it. I love it so much. So much truth here. Picking up in verse 2. James chapter 1, verse 2. I'm going to read all the way through verse 18. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by a word of truth, by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. That is a great scripture. And I think it applies very much to the discussion we're having about how do I handle this? God allows things to come into our life that have a goal in mind. James says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet. And that word meet is the same word that's used in the Good Samaritan, where the man goes down the way of Jericho and he meets robbers. It actually means fall into. So the guy wasn't looking for robbers, and we aren't looking for trials. But we know that trials test our faith and help produce steadfastness. And we don't. And God has a goal in mind. He wants us to be perfect and complete, not lacking in anything. And what's funny is the next thing James says, if any of you lack wisdom, I thought we weren't supposed to be lacking anything. But that's talking about end goal. It's talking about the journey, the process in which we're in. But here's where we are, Pam. If I get into a situation where I don't know what I need to do, and Lord, I need your help. This is it. The Holy Spirit, we say, Lord, I lack wisdom. I lack wisdom. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach. In other words, you've heard there are no stupid questions. I mean, if we really, truly want to have our faith grow in situations where we're just unsure, God says there's no stupid requests for wisdom. He won't reproach us if we say, Lord, how do I live as a meek Christian today? Here in my own setting and considering what might be coming our way. And we may have to come back to this time and time again. Be reminded, verse 6, that we should ask in faith with no doubting. Because if we doubt, we're like a wave of the sea. And why should we suppose we'll receive anything from the Lord? It's just double-mindedness. Now, verse 9 is a little counterintuitive. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation. How many of us boast in heart and when we're humbled? How many of us think that when we're humbled through trials, that it is an exaltation for us? We're not trained to think that way. But yet, skipping down to verse 12, the Lord has a goal. He wants us to remain steadfast under trial so he can give us a crown. He's going to give the crown to all who love him. When we fall into these trials, we shouldn't say, God, you're tempting me, because God doesn't tempt anyone. The temptations come from our own internal struggles. But yet God can allow temptation to happen in our lives. Anyway, what is really interesting to me in this text, and I don't know if you look down in your Bible, verses 2 through 18 in the English Standard Version, they have a title, and it's called The Testing of Your Faith. Do y'all have a title like that? Some sort of title? Trials and temptations. But then you get to verse 16. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. What good gift or perfect gift could James be talking about there? What's that? Wisdom. It will be wisdom. How do we gain that wisdom, though? And we get it from the Holy Spirit, and plugging it back into this, it's, you turn. How many times have we looked in our lives and thought, Lord, why did you bring me to this? Why did this happen in my life? And you turn around and look, and you see, that actually wound up being a good gift from God. It showed me who I was, and it showed me more of who He is. It humbled me. I had to ask for wisdom. He generously gave it. And even though I would not have wanted to go through this, I wouldn't be here if it weren't for that. How does this fit into everything? There is a meekness that undergirds all of what James is saying here. And think of it in terms of, I made the connection this morning about all those examples of meekness that were displayed in the Bible. And there was a sense in which every one of those examples had a common thread, and it was some sort of unjust suffering. Something was happening to them that they didn't ask for. But yet in the midst of it, they were meek. And that here is where the rubber meets the road in terms of heart work. You know, God has to do heart surgery on us all the time. And He can use tests and trials to do heart surgery. Why do we need heart surgery? Because He wants to make us the type of people that you think about a mirror, especially in that time. They were bronze mirrors, and they had to really, really work on them until they could finally see. I'm thinking of the wrong thing. I'm thinking of gold refining. You heat up the gold until you can see your face in there, and that's when you know it's pure. And that's what God wants to do in us. And this is what James is talking about. And I think if we grab a hold of this, it can help us be more meek. Because it's talking about heart work. I think if we long to be people who will stand up when the time is right, because we have taken every opportunity, husband and wife get crossways, what's the meek thing to do? Dad and kids get crossways, what's the meek thing to do? Church members get crossways, what's the meek thing to do? That God is like iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another, and He is just whacking off parts of us that need to be taken off. So that we can be people that when the time comes and we're told, you can't do that anymore, we gather together and pray, say, God, You told us a day like this would come. Help us to be bold and stand for You. I've rambled. This has been great discussion. This charges my batteries when we have nights like this. Yeah, and see, that's some of the... Yeah, and I totally understand that, Pam. That's right. Right. But it does... It's helpful for us to ask that question and answer it. It's absolutely helpful. Well, I have more to talk about, but we're not going to get there, and that's okay. It's great. I want to leave you with a few verses. James 3:13, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the wisdom of meekness. I know we all want to be wise and understanding people. So we ask the Lord for wisdom. Let's see, I think that's it. I haven't told y'all in a while, but I really do love you. I really do love y'all. Every one of you, even you, Tommy. I love y'all so much. And I'll be honest with you too and say, I really need a discussion like this. Because, well, one, don't ever think that your pastor doesn't need sharpening. I'll always need sharpening, and the Lord uses good people who love Him to do that. So, secondly, I don't want to give an impression that I ever have the corner on all the truth that's contained in this Word. And when we come together in the Holy Spirit, takes conversation and pulls it together in a certain area. I'm so humbled that we get together and do that. It's just, like I said, it charges my batteries. You have anything else to say, or are you just ready to get out of here? Yes. Yes. Yes, yes. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought. That's right. Well, anything else? James, would you mind closing us in prayer?